That song's kind of in some ways, kind of a special song to me. When I started in the ministry, we went to help a missionary in Burlington, Ontario. And he was a missionary as well, and we're starting a church there. And he had to go and report to all his churches. Well, basically, he left, and a week or so later, one of the men in the church, he had been ill for a long time. He had a disease that knew it would take his life early in his life. Well, he ended up in the hospital and never left the hospital. He ended up dying in the hospital. It was a really trying time for me because I just started in the ministry, and I thought I was going there to train, and my first funeral, I was no help. You know, it was just like, but the reason this song is special is I would take my guitar and go into the hospital, and he liked this song. And so we would sing the song together there in the hospital, and the hard part was he was almost like a professional guitarist. I could just barely play my guitar. And so he would try and teach me things, not in a mean way. He would try and teach me things. But we would sit there and sing that song. And he knew that his life would soon be over. But the blessings, and we talked about the blessings of heaven, we'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. And so that song has always been kind of dear to me since then because of that relationship with that man and the time we spent together. Hopefully you are looking forward to heaven. You know, all the things that, I mean, we know we will see Christ, but hopefully that's not the only thing you're excited about, and maybe relatives that you'll get to see, maybe other people in the scripture that you'll get to see. Just the fact that there's no more pain and no more sorrow. Can't wait for that day. All right, well, we are in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at this passage that we just read. Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of it. When I started this message, I wasn't sure how far I would get into it. But we will try and get through about verse 15 or 16 this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get further into the book. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that there is the promise of heaven one day for us, and that we know that we will see Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day. We know that all the sorrows here on earth, it will be worth it when we see you. And I pray that you would help us to keep an eternal focus while we are here on this earth. Lord, there are so many things in this world that tend to distract us and lead us away and make us think that this is the important thing. But Lord, we know that serving you during this time and wanting to please you is what is important today. Lord, help us as we look at this passage. Help me to explain it clearly, and I pray that you would help our hearts to be open to any need we might have to be more conformed to your Son. Help us to have a more of a desire to live the way we should, to love each other the way we should, and to care for each other. Lord, we thank you for this morning time, and we ask that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see here the theme of John's message as we read through there really is repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The people of Jerusalem had missed it. The evidence of Jesus had been there, of who Jesus was and is, but they had been blind to the truth. I'm colorblind to a certain extent. Let me explain that. I can tell between colors. You know, I can tell Renee has on a green sweater this morning. And I can tell Renee has on a red sweater this morning. And, but there are times I'll tell my wife, hey, I want to wear that green shirt today. And she'll say, honey, that's brown. She just interprets. She's gotten to the point she knows which shirt I think is green or whatever. And so she interprets that for me. Or she'll tell me, honey, just so you know, that shirt is this color. But one of the colors that I'm colorblind to is red. Even though I can tell most of the time, you know, if they switched the lights at a traffic light, I don't know, maybe I'd get confused. But I know where the red light is. I know where the green light is. Just an example, we were driving up north, up in, by Traverse City, Michigan. Just a beautiful, I mean, Michigan's been taken over by radicals, but Michigan is a beautiful state. And we're driving up by Traverse City during the when the cherries were ripe. And we're driving along, and I just see all trees on the side. And Marilyn says, man, those trees are just full of cherries. And I was like, what? Yeah, they're just full of cherries. And I looked at them, and it's like, after she told me that, it's like cherries just magically appeared and I could see the red. But before that, I could not see that there were red cherries on. They just all looked green to me. Another example, we had a yard where they must have had strawberries in the yard, and they had all just kind of grown in with the grass, and they're just those little tiny strawberries now. And we were walking out in the yard, and Marilyn's like, oh, look at all the strawberries. And I'm like, What are you talking about? There's no strawberries down there. And she bent over and touched one. And it's like, pfft, it's red. And then I could see the rest of the strawberries that are red. It's kind of weird. It's like, as if by magic, they show up, you know. It's like, wow. It's kind of a strange thing that that colorblindness is. It's like you just appear. Well, I wonder how many of those gathered at the temple that day had witnessed Jesus perform miracles, but had never made the connection that he was the Messiah. It was right there, plastered in front of them, plain to see, but they had never made that connection in their mind. And as we see in the past, we'll eventually see in chapter 4, 5,000 of them make that connection that day. Just amazing that they had never seen it before. But in that day, through the preaching of the word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, 5,000 are saved. For many Israelites, on that enlightening day, the truth of who Jesus is and was would become evident and clear, even though there had been signs there all along. So in order for them to see clearly, Peter had to do some things. They needed to make the connection between the miracle that Peter performed and Jesus and his miracles. Peter had to correct some faulty thinking about what had happened on that day. There was some faulty thinking about what had happened in the miracle. Just like on the day of Pentecost, do you remember what the faulty thinking was? Some people saw speaking in tongues as what? Drunkenness. So there was faulty thinking, and Peter had to correct that faulty thinking. There was faulty thinking on this day as well. Some on this day were tempted. We'll see this in verse number 12. They were tempted to exalt Peter and John because of the healing of the lame man. So the faulty thinking was, look what they've done. Okay, so verse 12 is all about correcting their thoughts. So point number one, Peter redirects their focus in verse 12. Peter redirects their focus. Let's just read verse 11 and 12 again. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? So when the crowd saw what had happened to the man who had been lame from birth, they ran together greatly wondering. Meaning they were astonished or amazed at what had taken place. Because they were amazed on account of the miracle, we're not told that they left, but we see them entering the temple and the man leaping and praising God. But now we see that they've left the temple proper and they go out into the court of the temple. And as we looked at last week, they went over to Solomon's porch or Solomon's colonnade, the area where they would have even a greater amount of area to speak to people. And this gives Peter the opportunity to explain what had happened. In other words, he preached Christ unto them. But he had to explain. So this message was to the men of Israel, it says. Men of Israel. On that day, this message was especially focused upon Israelites. This was a focused message for Israelites. It's what they needed to hear that day. Have you ever been in a message in a preaching time and it's like, that's just what I needed. That's just what I needed today. Well, this is just what they needed that day. It does not mean that we cannot learn from Peter's message today and God can't use it in our hearts today or in other people's hearts. But that was the message that the men of Israel needed that day. The first important part of Peter's message was to take the focus off himself. They were looking at Peter and John as something super special. And Peter redirects the focus. And verse 12 is about redirecting the focus. Okay? He asked, why marvel ye at this? Why is it such a surprise to you, folks? Why are you staring at us? Why are you looking at us like we did something great? You're mixed up, folks. They were, as Peter's speaking. Peter was deflecting any praise for himself and for John. You know, people will often be willing to give undue attention or praise to those in the ministry who God is using. You think you've ever done that? Given undue attention or praise to those in the ministry who God is using. You know, is there anybody that you ever look to as kind of like, you know, they're the person? There are people in society today that kind of have that type of attention of folks, especially preachers in really big churches. They gather a great following and they become almost God. So we have to be careful that we don't give men undue praise. And in fact, if people seem to be seeking that praise, Peter just deflects it. He says, no, this isn't me. He doesn't tell them yet who it is in verse 12, but he says, it's not me. People will often worship mortals, be it sports figures or actors, but reject the one they should worship. Folks, that is kind of like natural for us to worship men more than God. And people here, they're all ready to give Peter and John all kinds of praise. But they rejected Jesus. Let's look to just show how this is carried out in other times. In an almost parallel account, but with Paul, let's look at Acts 14 for a minute. This is almost a parallel account. You could almost think that the names are changed to protect the innocent. Acts 14. And let's start reading in verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Wow. Same guy, different town. This same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he had been the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye do these things? Why do you do these things? Why also are the men of like, we are also of men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein. So we see a similar miracle and we see a similar reaction to the people. In this very similar account, you can turn back to Acts 3. In this very similar account, we see just the same type of response. Men willing to worship men. And Paul and Barnabas respond in basically the same way. You know, it's interesting that people are drawn to the way Peter is speaking to them. He knows that they're drawn to him rather than God. And it's interesting, in verses 8 and 9, the man who was healed didn't have the same response. Verse 8 says, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Immediately he starts praising God. If the other people would have had the right reaction, they would have joined him in praising God. But they didn't seem to do that. It's interesting that in verse 11 says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he praised God." He gave all the glory to God for what had happened, but he desired to be close to those who God was using. You know, when we see God doing things, always remember to give glory to God, but surround yourself with people who are being used by God. Think about that. Always give the praise to God when you see something good happening, but this guy's like, "I want to stick with these guys." Peter tells the crowd, "This was not done by our own power or by our holiness." The crowd was looking at Peter and John, and Peter could tell that they were the object of the crowd's admiration. It's a great temptation when God does something through us to desire some or all of the glory. It's a great temptation for us to desire glory. And who deserves all the glory? God does. He deserves all the glory, but we are tempted. Our hearts crave the praise of men. The temptation can be great, and really many people fall to the allure of the praise of men. Peter quickly and wisely redirects the praise. He tells them a couple of things here. He says, "This was not by our power." They had no power apart from Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in what? In the Lord and in the power of his might." 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." They were not the source of the power. They were only emissaries. They were apostles. They were sent ones by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if people start to look at us as if we've done something great, remind them that anything good in our ministry comes from who? Comes from God. Always redirect the praise to God. Because if you start accepting praise and don't glorify God, what's the temptation? You want more. And you want more. It's kind of like the flesh. You want more and more praise. And he says, "This was not by our holiness." The idea behind the word in the Greek is that the miracle had not been performed because they were godly or pious people. He's saying, this wasn't because I'm so godly or I'm a pious person. Peter and John understood they were sinners saved by grace. And anything God chose to do through them was only by his grace. He says, it's not, we didn't do this because we're such holy people. We should strive to be godly people. Our heart's desire should be to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does choose to use godly people. But any godliness that men might have is only on account of God's grace. If you think of yourself as a godly person, that's only the grace of God in your life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter informs the crowd that is gathering, don't think about this, that this miracle was performed because I'm such a godly person. It's not my power, and it's not because I'm such a godly person. From our perspective, we know that Peter is saying, it was not me, it was Jesus. But he doesn't get to that yet. He first redirects them. In verses 13 through 17, Peter tells them the miracle was accomplished through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they have a problem. What's their problem? Well, we're going to look, point number two, if you're keeping notes, is the Jewish problem. The Jewish problem. The fact that these Jews were at the temple at the time of prayer and sacrifice shows that they're devout Jews. They are religious men and women. Most of them probably had a certain amount of devotion, what they felt like was devotion to God. Yet they still had a big problem. They were very religious people, but they had a big problem. A lot of religious people like that today. Very religious, but they have a big problem. Peter needed to help them see who Jesus truly was, and his position represented a problem for them as they stood. Jesus' position, where he was at this point, posed a very big problem for them. He first points to them to in verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers. He wants them to understand that he's not representing a new God here, but the God that they claim to worship. That's important. It's the same God that your ancestors worshiped. To be right with God, they would have to be right with his son. It goes on to say, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. He wants them to understand that Jesus, they have to accept Jesus just the same as they accept God. And it's the same God of the God of their fathers. Remember while Jesus was in the temple, he said this. John, and this is in John 18 through 20. He says, I am one that bear witness. So there has to be two witnesses. I'm one that bear witness of myself. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So two witnesses, just like there are today in this passage. There's Peter and John as witnesses. Jesus is saying, I'm one witness and my Father's a witness. They said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. So Jesus told them while he was on earth, if you don't accept me, you don't know the Father either. So this is the same problem that Peter is getting to from that for these people here. If you don't accept the Son, the glorified Son, you don't accept the Father either. And that's a big problem for you. So Peter points out four sinful acts that posed a great problem for these Israelites. As we go on here, he points out four sinful acts that posed a great problem for these Israelites. And he uses two Old Testament terms that refer to the Messiah to show that Jesus is the Messiah. So the first sinful act was, he says, and as he go on in verse 13, he says, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he says, you delivered him. And who is he speaking about? Who did they deliver? The glorified Son, Jesus. That's who they delivered. So the first sinful act was, ye delivered up the glorified Son. Okay? That's their first sinful act. The Jews were complicit in delivering up Jesus to be crucified. You might think of it easier this way. They were an accessory to murder. All right? Complicit just kind of means that they were an accessory to the murder. They may not have been there. They might not have physically driven in the nails, but they were guilty of delivering up the glorified Son. Luke records in chapter 23 of his gospel the account of the trial before Peter. In Luke 23:13 says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people." So who does that leave out? Doesn't leave out anybody. He'd called the chief priest, he'd called the rulers of the Jewish nation, and he'd called, I don't know, as many people as he could get to come. All are represented. And in Luke 23:20-23, Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus, Pilate wanted to let him go. He wanted to release him, spake again to them, but they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the third time, he said he tried to release him once, twice, three times. The third time, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of them, all of them, and of the chief priests prevailed. So all of the people, the rulers, the chief priests, and the people that were gathered there that day, it seems as if there was a large crowd, all prevailed and said, "Crucify the glorified Son." Some of them may have taken part in the trial that day. They were guilty. Who did they deliver? The glorified Son. The word Son in the Greek speaks of a servant child, which probably has a reference to the prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah. And so here, Peter's actually, when he uses the glorified Son, and it's the idea of a servant son, he's referring back to prophecy. He's referring back to Isaiah, and I couldn't go through all the verses that refer to this, but Isaiah 42 talks about it. And verse 1 says this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles," speaking of the Messiah. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Through Israel, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Obviously a messianic prophecy. And when Peter says the glorified Son, the glorified servant, he's referring back to these prophecies in Isaiah. So he's showing them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah and servant. He is the glorified Jesus. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above," where what? "Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." You delivered the glorified Son. That's the first problem, first sinful act. The second sinful act was ye denied him. Says, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just One. God glorified him, but you denied him. Meaning they refused to acknowledge who he was. The idea of denied there was that they refused to acknowledge him, who Jesus was. They had already denied him once, and by God's grace, he was giving them a second chance. The Holy One is what the demons called Jesus. Think of that. The demons knew who he was. In Mark 1:24, it says, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art." What? The Holy One of God. The demons had said, called him the Holy One of God. 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So they denied the Holy One, and they denied the Just One. Zechariah 9:9 speaks of this. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. shout, and this has a New Testament reference as well. I didn't write that down. It's in Matthew, pretty sure. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So he is taking that just from Zechariah and other passages that referred to the just one coming. It's amazing, you know, if Peter would have quoted Zechariah 9:9, it'd be anybody who had been at Jerusalem during Jesus' triumphal entry just seems like, how could they miss that? How could they miss that reference? And the next sinful act is, ye desired a murderer. But ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So the next sinful act is desiring a murderer. In other words, they exchanged the innocent for the guilty. They wanted a guilty man over an innocent man. And Pilate had proclaimed the innocence of Jesus Christ. Pilate, it says right in at the end of verse 13, he wanted to let him go because he knew he was innocent. And in Luke, the passage tells how said he is innocent. But ye desired a murderer instead. It was par for the course that they were murderers and they would rather have a murderer. Luke 23:18 says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. What is going on in our country today is nothing new, folks. Those who are innocent are often made to be criminals by those in power. It's nothing new. It's been going on for years, and even before the time of Christ. Because the hearts of the masses are corrupted by sin, they follow blindly. It was the leaders who brought Jesus, but the hearts of the masses followed them blindly. And we see that today, don't we? The hearts of the masses following blindly behind. Crucify him. A person could be as innocent as can be. Just think of all the innocent children in the womb who are murdered. And the masses say, crucify, kill him. All the innocent children who are killed, and the masses say, kill him. Our world hasn't changed. They are willing to kill to get Jesus out of the way, and they'll do the same today. You desired a murderer and gave the innocent to die. And then it says, and killed, the last sinful act is you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. So the fourth sinful act, you killed him, the Prince of Life. Now, in hindsight, it should be clear for you folks to see, Peter talking to them, you killed your Messiah. His other titles could be found in the Old Testament. This is a New Testament term. Prince of Life. The word prince here speaks of a hero or a leader in victory. The idea of somebody who founded a city and gave it protection and it's named after them. There are cities, especially in Rome, that were named after certain people who founded them. Athens for named after Athene. So they are the one who started it, founded it, gave the city its name, became the guardian of that city. And this thought is captured in the New Testament in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is the captain of salvation. He is the Prince of Life. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, what? The author and finisher of our faith. You can see the idea of he is the captain. He is the leader. He is the founder. He's the founder of all things. He's the creator of all things. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. They had killed the captain of their salvation. They had killed the author and finisher of their faith. They were guilty. The problem they had was in rejecting the Son, they had also rejected the Father. And as we will see, that leaves them out of the kingdom and set for destruction. That's a huge problem, folks. That's a huge problem for people in that day, and that's a huge problem for folks today. Next week, we will see the appropriate response to their sin. The short answer, though, to their problem is they were guilty sinners in need of God's saving grace. They were guilty sinners in need of God's saving grace. What would they do? We will see Peter tell them the appropriate response. In short, it is repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Messiah and be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe that is your greatest problem and your greatest need, is to repent and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, but folks, probably most of you are Christians. Maybe you're here today and you have other problems. You know, the answers for your problems are still Jesus and his word. You may be like those standing there that day. The answer is right in front of you. I talked about my color blindness. Sometimes the answer is right in front of me and I can't even see it. Don't want to gross anybody out here, but I can't hardly track a deer, a blood trail, because I can't see it. Thankfully, this year when I shot a deer, there was snow on the ground. I could follow. I asked Josh, came out and helped me track, I'd found it, helped me drag it out, and I asked him, are those, all those spots in the snow, is that blood? Yeah, you can't, no, I just can tell there's something there in the snow. Right in front of me, but I can't even see it. You know, folks, all of you have the Word of God. It's right there. Often we just look right past it. It's got the answers for all of our problems. And we just look right past it as if we don't even see it. We ignore it. You know, the Jews had ignored all the signs that could have helped them. Thankfully, on this day, we'll see that many of them chose to accept the signs that day. Will you choose to accept the help for your problems today? We have the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus wants to help us. The title of our message is Look to Jesus. And just the message that Peter proclaimed. But we need to look to Jesus, folks. And in these trying times in our lives, many of you have problems and trials that some of us can't even understand. But we all have the same answer. It's Jesus and his word that's going to help us get through. You know, the people there that day, they were looking at Peter and John like they were something special. It's not people that are special, it's the Lord. And the only help I can give, or some preacher on the radio can give, or somebody else in the church can give, is the extent that they point you to Jesus. And his word is the answers for all your life's problems. Our hope is Jesus. It's not the song we're going to sing today, but the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That was their answer back then. It's Jesus. The answer today for our problems is still the same. It's Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd help us, because we often have the answers right in front of us, but we miss them. We don't see them. We ignore them. I pray that You'd help us to identify our problems, either by counsel or by searching in the Word ourselves. Identify the problems, but seek out the biblical response to those problems today. Lord, each one of us has different problems in our lives. Each one of us has our own individual sins in our lives. The answer is still the same. Look to Jesus. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. The answers are in His Word. Help us, Lord, because that's not our normal response. Just like the people those in that day, we like to look to men. We may look to substances such as drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be that we look to. We might look to some sin to try and cover our hurt. Father, we realize that those things have no answer. It's only in You and Your Word. Help us today, Lord. Help us to seek You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.